As most of you know, for 6 years we've been going to an abortion clinic in Jamaica, Queens, and every Saturday we appeal to women going into the clinic considering or intending abortion. We're appealing to them to love and keep their babies and offering resources and a way out in any way possible. As a result, we have seen some women change their minds and babies have been born instead of aborted, and we're thrilled with that. And the message of the gospel is clearly preached at the clinic as well. From the beginning, we've been committed to following the law as pertaining to this ministry at the clinic. In 6 years out there, there has never been a citation. The police have never told us that we're doing something wrong, and they've been undercover looking at us. So that's for the past 6 years. However, a year ago on June 20th, 2017, the then Attorney General of the State of New York, Eric Schneiderman, held a news conference at the Jamaica Abortion Clinic and announced a lawsuit against 14 people who appealed to women going into the clinic. Myself and nine other defendants named in the lawsuit were from Church at the Rock. We were stunned at the accusations against us as we knew that they were false. And within a few days, the Thomas Moore Society, a public interest law firm, committed to defending those who make a voice and live their voice for the unborn, took our case, and we were very, very grateful to the Lord for their representation and ministry on our behalf. A central part of the Attorney General's lawsuit included an initial order for a preliminary injunction. The Attorney General's goal was to immediately restrict us from the sidewalk around the abortion clinic there in Jamaica, Queens, even before the case went to trial. After a 14-day hearing, which took place from February 12th to March 6th, 2018, the federal judge handed her decision down this past Friday. In a detailed 103-page decision, she analyzed the evidence thoroughly and found that the Attorney General had failed to present evidence which showed that a preliminary injunction was necessary. We won. Amen. Amen. Although the Attorney General made many verbal claims about what we did, the judge specifically cited to the fact that 6 years of video evidence failed to back up their claims against us. This is a victory not only for us, but also for others across the country who appeal outside abortion clinics. We don't know the future at this point about a trial, a full-blown trial. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to continue and we're going to pray on this matter. All of you here at Church of the Rock have been concerned and praying and believing for God to work through this and in our lives, and he certainly has. And I know that on behalf of the other defendants, the nine defendants, we are very, very thankful for all of your prayers, your encouragement, your words of encouragement. All of us are in this together. People who are committed here at Church of the Rock, people who are saying, you know what, I see what God is doing. You might not be able to go out on the street, you might not do that, but in many other ways, you're supportive and you're part of this ministry. And if you're a committed member here at Church at the Rock, you're part of this ministry. And we appreciate that so much. You know, I can say this confidently as we've been going through our series on the basis of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we started this series out with Paul establishing that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, was he? It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Believe that they're wicked sinners and believe that they need a Savior. They believe that. They act upon it. For in it, what does he mean when he says for in it? He's referring back to the salvation that he just spoke of. It is the power of God unto salvation. For in that salvation is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed to you and to me as we go through this life from faith to faith. Each new day calls upon us to renew our trust in the Lord, to renew our trust that God is trustworthy, that He deserves all our allegiance, no matter what's going on. And so here in the righteousness, in the salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Every step of faith we take, we gain more of an understanding of His righteousness, of His ways. And they're established in our hearts more and more. And that's why Habakkuk said, and he quotes Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. We go through this lawsuit, and let me tell you something. Your faith has to kick in, or you're going to get kicked, all right? You have to have that moment where you say, Lord, you're trustworthy. I see what's going on. It looks like very bleak, but we're trusting you. And then God opens your eyes to how He is going to perform His work through your life. We've been going through this series, Ingredients for Your Journey of Faith. Going from faith to faith, and hope is a big part of that. Having a sense that we are destined for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have a call upon our lives to be obedient to the Lord each and every day. And that comes with a knowledge. And we're going to look at that just a little bit of review. But this knowledge is so important from Romans chapter 7, where we've come from and where we're going. And we're going to look today at this issue of confidence. But how is it in the midst of all of this truth that's been given and all of the powerful work of the Spirit of God in our lives to bring us to salvation or to bring a person to salvation, how is it that some Christians still doubt their salvation? How is it that through 40 years of ministry, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't have a confidence that I'm really a Christian. I've made my profession of faith, but I doubt my salvation. Why is that? Well, maybe after examining their heart and their personal testimony, they might conclude, you know what? I made a profession of faith based upon a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is looking at the problems around me. Not the problems of a wicked heart that is dragging me down into hell for eternity. That's not on their radar. Many people come to Christ only looking at, I have a problem with my marriage. I have a problem with my finances. I have a problem with my health. Do you have a problem with your wicked sewer heart? Now, you might say, Pastor, that's not nice. But prior to coming to Christ, our heart is filled with sewage, spiritual sewage. Lying and stealing and adultery and false worship and greed, all of these things. And when you get a good, clear glimpse of the ugliness of this lawlessness in your heart compared to the glory and the righteousness of God, you're sickened. You should be sickened. And you should have, you should act upon the issue of the experience of repentance. I need to turn. I need to have a change of mind. What, am I going to go continue to live in this cesspool? But many people say, yes, I love it. I want this. I've tried to do what's right. I can't do it. Well, you need to repent and you need to turn to Jesus. Oh, I don't know if I'm ready for that. So here, many people make a profession of faith based upon, well, I'll come to Jesus for a better job. I'll come to Jesus to have him help me in my marriage. I'm going to come to Jesus to help me to be successful in my career. That's worldly sorrow. A godly sorrow is that sorrow that looks at all of your offenses to a holy God, and you have a change of mind to your holy God. And that is what is needed at that point. If you don't have that, you're going to have doubts in your salvation because you're not alive if you've had a worldly sorrow. It only leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. A godly sorrow leads to repentance and it leads to life. And that is what you want. So you want to be able to come to that point where you say, yes, I am new in Jesus Christ. I am new. Now, listen, a new man can sin. The new man in Jesus Christ can sin. But boy, is he going to be miserable. Is he ever going to be miserable when he does that? And the Spirit of God is going to convict, and the Spirit of God is going to work in your heart. Paul wants the Romans, and he wants us, to enjoy the confidence that God has for us as true Christians. He wants us to live in confidence that we can face any issue successfully, that we can face it as a Christian should face, that we can go through life without doubting. Am I alive in Jesus? If I were to die this very moment, would I immediately go into to be in his presence? And if you're someone who is doubting that, then you need to examine your heart and say, how did I come to the Lord? Was it with a worldly sorrow or a godly sorrow? As it says in 2 Corinthians there 7:10. So that's important to understand that. But Paul wants us to understand that, and he's not the only one. I want you to see there in 1 John, these things I have written to you. John is saying, you know what? If you have the Son, you have the life of God within you. And so he says, these things I've written to you in this letter who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's not a maybe. That's not a hope so. That's a total confidence that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you're going to have confidence each and every day. He is worth it. The Lord is worth it. He's given me life. I have a confidence. I am alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week we saw that having a knowledge of what it meant before salvation, before our salvation experience is critical to how we view our everyday experience. Because I want to be able to look back at my life prior to Christ and have great joy come into my life because I've been delivered, completely delivered from that. And that I no longer have to be a slave to that former lifestyle. We saw this at the end of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is concluding his thoughts there. And he was speaking about an unsaved person there in Romans 7. If you missed that message, you can go back to that. And he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight. I say, it's good not to lie. I don't want people lying to me. I don't like stealing. Well, I might do it, but I don't like somebody to steal from me. And I don't want to be considered a thief. No one wants to be looked upon as a thief or as a liar. So they by default are saying, yeah, no, I'm not a liar. They delight in the law. Yeah. Are they obeying it? No. But they say, yeah, that's good. That's good. No, don't call me a liar. I'm not a liar. They're delighting in the law that, yeah, you don't want to be a liar. According to the inward man, the law of God, according to the inward man, and we saw prior to that, it was the law of the mind, right? But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There it is, the law of my mind. That's the inward man, the law of my mind. There's something warring against that and bringing me into captivity, bringing me into slavery to the law of sin, which is in my members. So I have the law of God in my mind. And I say, yeah, I don't want to be a murderer. Don't call me a murderer. Don't call me an adulterer. Don't call me a liar. Don't call me a thief. You're delighting in that. And yet you have no power not to do it. And I'm brought into that captivity. So I have the law of God. I have the law of my mind in my inward man that delights to the law of God, whether I'm a Jew or Gentile, as Paul says in the book of Romans, earlier in the book of Romans. Then I have a third law, and that is the law of sin, which is in my members. When I'm not alive in Christ, there is a law, just like gravity. If I were to step off of this ledge or jump off of this ledge, then what would happen? I wouldn't be suspended in midair. The law of gravity would kick in, right? Well, there, prior to Christ, there is a law of sin in my life that is constantly, constantly pulling me down. And the law of my mind says, no, you don't want to steal? Well, maybe just a little. And then the next day you say, yeah, I'm not a thief. I didn't do as bad as I could have. So I'm better than I... You're making excuses and everything. But you are guilty. It's warring against the law of your mind. And it's bringing you into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in your members. So we saw that this was what was happening. And Paul responds properly to this issue of the law of my mind, the law of God, the law of sin, all of it. You know, you're seeing it and you're experiencing it. And you're losing. You're losing. Doesn't matter how much you grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do better. You are losing. And Paul says, oh, wretched man. And I'm sure he said, oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what it was. That's the only thing you experience when you are not alive in Jesus Christ. More death each and every day. And your heart becomes harder and harder. And you go deeper into darkness and darkness. And the light shows up a little bit and you get afraid. And you say, oh, that'll make too much of a change in my life. And you run away. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Men love the darkness. They don't want the light. Until they humble themselves and make that decision to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ. But until I surrender, that's what he's saying when he says, but until I surrender, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My mind, God has created me in his image. I know what is right and I know what is wrong. And I'm a slave to that truth. I am bonded together with that truth in my life. God's law is righteous and holy. I know it, but I'm trying to get away from it. I'm trying to cover my eyes. I'm trying to drink and do drugs and something else just to drown out that convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. You know what is right. I don't want to hear it. With the mind I myself serve. I'm a doulos, a servant of the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm serving the flesh because of the law of sin. There's no freedom. But it's found in Jesus Christ. And until I surrender to Jesus Christ, that's the reality that I'm experiencing. And so now we come, how can I have a confidence when I'm delivered? Well, I'm no longer going to be a slave to the law of sin and death. Why? Because that's part of that old man. And he is crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. So when you hear people say, oh, my old man came up. You don't have an old man when you're a Christian. No more old man. The new man can be deceived and can sin. All right? You don't have to, but you can be deceived. And that is why when we sin, we go to the Lord and confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Romans 8:1, let's take a look. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a rebirth. There's a new birth that has taken place. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law of sin and death. It no longer it's dead. It's part of the it's been crucified. I don't resurrect the old man and begin to act upon the old man. He's dead. I don't have to deal with him anymore. I only have to deal with the new man. But the new man is going to be tempted. If you think you're not going to be tempted, you're confused. Temptation is going to come against you, and temptation is just normal. That's a part of life. What you do with it is the real issue. So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And how do you get the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? By repentance and faith in him. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, that the law of God, now we're talking about the law of God, it was weak. It wasn't, God didn't create the law of God to save you. God gave the law so that you could have a mirror to look into and say, oh, that's the righteousness of God, and that's how I look. That's how I look in God's mirror with his righteousness, compared to his righteousness. So, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He made a judgment on this sin, and that is, I am going to pay for it all. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, when we're in Christ, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's two different people. One lives according to the flesh, one lives according to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You don't want to stay as the wretched man. You want to stay as the new man in Christ. You want to experience the joy of the new man in Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Remember, you have the law of your mind that says God's law is good. But then you have the carnal mind, and that's enmity against God. That's your flesh. And so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're unsaved, you operate on a law that is against God. But when you surrender and you're in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that now you're alive to his law. And it's been fulfilled and it's been applied to your life. And now you can choose to operate on his righteousness. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now he's talking to the saved people. He says, you're not in the flesh, in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, are you alive? Then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. If you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Jesus. The old man should be dead, and the new man is alive in Christ Jesus. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When he says the body, that the law of flesh, your flesh, is dead. Go to the bank on that. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of sin, the body is dead because of sin. Why? Because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus made the judgment. The sin has been paid for. This person has accepted the payment for his sin. He's now free from the law of sin and death. He's alive in Christ. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Don't look at your mortal body as something terrible. People say, this body is so terrible. I wish I could be delivered from it. No, no, no. It's beautiful. God, well, you know, some of you might say, well, I don't know, Pastor, how beautiful it is. Listen, to the Lord, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful body. He created all of you in the image of God. And I will tell you this. You need to say, if I have been raised with Christ from the dead, from the deadness of my flesh, from the deadness of the old man. He died when I died. When I went to the cross, when Christ died, I went to the cross. He died there, the old man. And he gave life to my mortal body through his spirit, who now dwells in me. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the... I don't owe anything to the flesh. It's dead. Now, if I had back taxes and I didn't pay them, and the IRS agent calls me up and he says, hey, you're in debt to the American government, U.S. government. Would I be afraid? Yeah. Yeah. Because the IRS is a law unto themselves, and they can come after you. Some of you are saying, Pastor, don't remind me. anyway, don't, whatever. Let's move on from there. You don't want to be a debtor to the IRS. You don't want to be a debtor to the law of flesh. You don't want to owe the law. See, the law, the old man can cry out and say, I own you. I still own you. You're not alive in Christ. I still own you. You have to do what I want you to do. You're a debtor to that law of sin in your life. But once you become alive in Jesus Christ and a voice comes, Satan, a demon says, oh, no, you don't have any power. Just say, you're a liar. The old man's dead. I have a choice. I have a great choice. I can live in the power of Christ. And we're going to see how to do that in just a minute to make sure we're reminded of that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, there's two ways you can look at this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Two ways. In an ongoing way, you're reminded the old man is dead. But I remember the deeds the old man did. And I see this temptation that's come before me to lie or to be sexually immoral. And that is the deed of the old man. That was my deed. I chose to do that when I was under the influence of the law of sin and death. But you know what? I'm not a debtor. I don't have to make that decision now. But if I do give in to temptation, that brings spiritual death into my life again as a separation from God, a temporary separation from God. I haven't stopped being a child of God. God will discipline me. He loves me. He'll discipline me to the point where I come back to my senses and I say, what did I do? Oh, Jesus, I sinned against you. Oh, please forgive me, cleanse me. And he cleanses you. And he's going to work in your life. And now you take a step of faith. Remember, we live what? From faith to faith. When we have a true salvation, in that salvation, we see the righteousness of God operating in our lives from faith to faith, and that's what we want to see. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You might be tempted for sin. You might give in to the temptation. But you're someone who's going to take discipline from God at that point. He's just not going to let you go easy on your way. The conviction's going to be heavy, and you'll have to deal with it. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't walk around saying, oh, I'm so weak, I'm going to give in to the sin. I can't live this way. I don't want to face the day because I'm going to have to go back and be a drunk. I'm going to have to go back and be sexually immoral. I'm going to have to go back and just lie on the job. I know I don't have any strength. I just don't want to fail. You're living in fear of failure. But you're not alive, or if you are, you're not operating on the life of Christ in you. You did not receive the spirit of bondage. That's your old man. He had you enslaved. The new man is free from sin and death. So, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's a whole nother experience and dimension to your life. You now have a relationship with your heavenly Father that you love. You're excited about. Oh, Father, oh, yes, do you see what happened in my life? Oh, Father, please forgive me. I confess to you. And yes, my child, I cleanse you. I forgive you. I want you to live according to the power of my life, please. And this is how you do it. And we're going to look at it in a minute. But if you're not alive in Christ, then you don't have that sense of relationship with God. You walk around in fear and say, oh, I failed again. I tried my best. I failed. God probably is angry with me. He's disgusted with me. I don't know. I don't even want to go back to church again. I don't want even to read my Bible. I don't want to try to pray. You're living under the bondage of the old man. Because you haven't had a true salvation. If you have a true salvation, then you have a different experience in your heart toward God. I'm adopted. He adopted me into his family. I'm part of the family of God. Even when I fail, even when I sin, I can go right back to him. And I know he is going to work in my life. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You should have that sense of confidence. You should have a confidence that, you know what? I know God is working in my life. From the moment I gave my heart to him, from the moment I had a true salvation experience, I see him working. And you know what? That's the witness that I have. He's working in my life. He's changing me into his likeness more and more every day. I get more and more excited about how he's changing me and working in my life. This is wonderful. I love the Christian life. That is him bearing witness to you. But if you're trudging through the Christian life saying, oh, the Christian life is miserable. Oh, I don't know. It's just a lot of problems. Then you know what? I would really check out and see if you are alive in Christ. Well, listen. How does this passage make sense in the context of Paul's other teachings on the work of the Spirit? You have there in your notes Galatians, but I want you to remember this. Galatians was written before Romans, and we're going to look at Galatians 5 a little bit in a minute. Romans 8 was then written. All right, Romans, the whole book of Romans, was written after the book of Galatians. It's important to understand and to see this. Then Ephesians was written after Romans. When Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, and he has a certain understanding and application that God wants to do for the Roman church. Then he's going to have a certain application for the church of Galatia, all the churches of Galatia. And then he's going to have a church, an application for the church at Ephesus. He writes first to the book of Galatians, then Romans, then Ephesians. Let's take a look at what he says in Galatians. This is the first thing he's writing about the Spirit of God. I say then, walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. Walk in it. right? Walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, he's talking about the unsaved person there in that passage, verse 17. You can't do the things that you want. We went through all of Romans 8, and we found that, 7, we found that out to be true, didn't we? I can't do what I want to do. Here in verse 18, but. So every time you come to a but, you stop. But, okay, but there's something different here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. All right? And that's what we see in Romans chapter 8. I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, am I? I'm now under the law of the Spirit of life in who? Christ Jesus. And that word, hupotasso, means I'm under the authority. I'm under that new authority that God has established in my life. The person of Christ living in me is my new authority. The old man is no longer alive. He's dead. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. When you crucify the old man, when you crucify the flesh in that salvation experience of repentance and faith, and you go to the cross and you say, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. I take that. I want my old man to be crucified to the cross with all of his sin. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. If we live in the Spirit, if we do that, well, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us make sure we live under the authority of our new master, Jesus Christ, who is perfectly loving and empowering us. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Does he say, don't go back and live according to the old man? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't go and take that old man who's still living in you. The old man's not living in you if you're truly alive in Christ. Does it mean that you can't become conceited? No. You can become conceited. You can get in fights with one another. You can even envy one another. And that's where Paul says, let us not become. Don't fall to temptation. Don't give in to temptation. Walk in the Spirit. And so then he gives Romans 8. And we just went through that passage in Romans 8, right? Well, now Ephesians, for you were once in darkness. Now he's teaching on the same subject, isn't he? But it's now after Romans. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Did he say, you're as light in the Lord, but guess what? You still have an old man who's dark in you. No, he's dead. He is dead. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The Spirit of God is working within you, examining and showing you what's good and acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have any relationship with them, but rather expose them, rebuke them, reprove them. He goes on, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret, but all things that are exposed, there he does it again, that are reproved or rebuked as being wrong are made manifest by the light, for who whatever makes manifest is light. For whatever exposes the darkness of our works of our flesh and the works of Satan and the works of this world is only the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will expose it. You want to have wisdom? You better have God's Word in you, the light of God's Word. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's talking about an unsaved person here. Those of you who sleep, you go into another passage in 1 Thessalonians. We are not as those who sleep, but we are awake. So Paul is crying out, if you are in the dark, wake up. Some of you here are not alive in Christ. And you're hearing this message and you're realizing, yeah, I've never been able to be free from my sin. I love sexual immorality. I love lying. I love stealing. And yet in my mind I say, oh no, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. But that gets fainter and fainter and fainter. But you still know it's wrong. If somebody says, you know, you're a liar, you'll back up and you'll argue with them, won't you? You'll say, I'm not a liar. No way. I don't know. Who do you think you are calling me a liar? Boy, they'll bring everything. Oh, you're judgmental. They'll just come all at you. Why? Because the law of their mind says you don't want to be a liar. But their flesh still, man, feeds the lies. And they're just indulging in it. But here, Paul is saying, come on, wake up. Wake up. The way out is to humble yourself. Get on your face before God and cry out and say, Lord, I need to repent and put my faith and trust in you. Christ will give you light. He will do that. Go back to Romans 9 and remind yourself, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're not. You're not in the flesh. The flesh is dead. The old man is dead. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. He's not his. So Paul is being consistent in explaining to those who are alive in Christ, you don't have to worry about the old man anymore. Just walk in the newness of life you've been given. Temptation will come. What will you do? See then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are wonderful. The days are evil. That's what we're confronted with. Evil days. We are going to have Satan, we're going to have the world, and we're going to have memories of the old man. Memories of the flesh. Oh, that did taste pretty good. That sexual immorality was kind of nice. That lie did get me out of trouble. That's not the old man that is talking. That's a memory of what you used to do. You want to be able to say, well, wait a minute, I've been given a new mind. I'm not going back to those memories. I'm not going to give in to that. That's a temptation that reminds me of this memory that of how I used to live. No, that old man is dead. I'm alive in Christ. I don't have to give in to that. So I need to see that the new man is not evil. The new man is not evil, is not subject to the evil. He is under the authority of Jesus Christ, the new life in Christ. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of wine. Don't be under the control of anger. Don't be under the control of sexual immorality. Don't be under the control of greed. Don't be under the control of anything in your life that is contrary to the new law of life in Christ Jesus. In which is wastefulness, dissipation. It's you wasting your life. But be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this word filled gives the sense be being filled. Continually be filled with the Spirit. When I grew up, in the tradition I grew up in, people said, you need to be filled with the Spirit, and they would seek the Lord. And once you had the mark of being filled with the Spirit, they would say, you've got the Spirit, now you're okay. No, that's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches, be being filled each and every day. Now, how does that happen? We'll see it in a minute. Romans 8 establishes that we are no longer slaves to the flesh because it has been put to death. The question is now, is how do you walk in the Spirit? How? It tells me, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. How do you do that? Well, let's go on. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of God. You speak to one another in the Word of God. You sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You sing and make melody to Him. You give thanks always in all things to the Lord. Do you do that? Do you have the Word of God where you share that with others? Do you sing in your heart to the Lord? Do you make melody to the Lord? Honor Him? Do you give thanks for all things to God the Father? Do you give thanks? When we received that lawsuit over a year ago, boy, the first thing that came to my mind was, what's happening? What is this? You know, and it just like, man, this is nuts. This is crazy. My first response should have been, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't understand this, but thank you, Lord, my Father. You know what is best for our lives. I eventually got there. But initially, this should have been my response. If I'm going to be being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks always, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is not complicated. This is what God is calling us to do. And this is where you'll have confidence as a Christian. If you stop and say, the old man is dead. I don't have to worry about the old man anymore. Will there be temptation from the memories of that old man? Yes. The flesh? Yes. Will there be temptations from the world around me? Yes. Will Satan bring temptations to me? Yes. What should I do? Well, I better be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I better be making melody in my heart to the Lord. I better be giving thanks in all things to God the Father. I better be submitting to others in the fear of the Lord. I better honor others around me in the body of Christ. I better have an attitude of wanting to serve them and bless them. That will be walking in the Spirit, walking in the power of the new man. If you don't do that, you're going to find yourself sinning, and then you're going to say, what's wrong with me? You need to stop and say, oh, I'm not walking in the power of Christ. I no longer am walking in the power of the law of the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have now surrendered to temptation, and I need to stop and confess my sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to cleanse me and forgive me and go on and walk in the power of the Spirit by singing and speaking the Word of God to others. And giving thanks for all things in all ways to God the Father. And having an attitude of humility toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not complicated, right? Father, I pray. I ask, Lord Jesus, for your work to be done in our lives. And for those who have not surrendered to you, I pray, O God, that they would surrender to you, Jesus. Father, we also say, declare to you that you are the God who knows what is most important for our lives. You are our Heavenly Father. Love us as your children who are truly alive in you. We thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Help us to be those who are humble before you and have your grace to honor you in all their ways. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.